Okay, Psalm 125. We've been looking together, I'll read it in just a moment, we've been reading, looking together at a series of psalms known as the Psalms of Ascents, or the song, A Song of Ascents, given that title. 15 psalms, following on from the biggest chapter in the Bible, the biggest psalm, Psalm 119, then going from 120 through to 15 psalms later. And we don't know exactly, as I've explained, why they are lumped together as these Psalms of Ascent. It's been theorized that this was a sort of a song book that was used by the people of God as they approached Jerusalem for the various feasts throughout the year. And that's probably a good assumption, given that most of these psalms do have something to do with the church or with Jerusalem or with traveling or something like that. And so it does seem to be fitting in our psalm together. Our psalm today is no different. So let's read it together. Psalm 125 from verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hand to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. Amen. Now let's imagine that we are a small band of Israelites on the way to Jerusalem, and we are approaching this city. And what you'll see when you first begin is not a city on a plain, but a city elevated high, a city up on a mountain. And not the first mountain you come to, but a city surrounded by mountains. In fact, you need to go over some mountains and then down into a valley, or you need to go through a saddle of the mountains in order to get to the valley surrounding Jerusalem, and then ascend up towards a city, which even is probably not even best described as a city so much as a fortress. A grand wall around it that was designed for its defense. This was a vision of security for the people of God. In this day, the day that the psalm is written, this fortress of Jerusalem was mighty. It was there to protect. It was there to defend itself against armies that would come and attack. And as the people would come and draw near from various parts of the country that were not built up as fortresses with mighty walls, who were very much vulnerable to attack, they would come to Jerusalem and see the mighty city that stood high up with these mighty walls and take tremendous comfort in the security of this city of theirs. And this city actually did prove to be incredibly resilient against attack throughout the ages. Now, of course, it did fall a number of times, but it did prove quite a difficult city to conquer. The Babylonians, who were the largest force that the world had ever produced, took no less than 18 months to conquer Jerusalem. And then when the Romans had conquered Jerusalem and they were occupying it and they rebelled in the in AD 66, leading to the destruction of the temple in AD 70, after about 6 months of literally starving the people to death who had taken Jerusalem, and so they were almost already all dead, it then still took them 2 whole months to break through the wall and the gate in order to enter the city and conquer it. Jerusalem was a very sophisticated and very mighty fortress. And it is this vision of Jerusalem that we have in Psalm 125, this vision of this impenetrable fortress, that the writer of this psalm uses to talk not about the city, but about those who trust in the Lord. You see, it says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. The people of God are eternally secure. That's the point. That's the song. That's what they're singing. That as they look to the city, as they look to the walls, they are as they look to the mountains around Jerusalem, they are reminded of the might and power and security that they have as people, as the Lord's people. That they will dwell secure forever because the Lord stands like mountains, towering mountains around them, protecting them from invasion. So this is the encouragement that I'd like to meditate on with you this evening. I want to talk to you about the security of the church, the eternal security of the church, and the eternal security of the individual believer. The eternal security of the church and the eternal security of the individual believer. And we'll go through relatively quickly. Number one, the church is eternally secure. I want you to think about how true this is proven to be through history. Are any of you right now in the slightest bit worried that the church of God on earth is about to be destroyed? And yet there are so many who would like to do so, and have tried to do so, and have wanted to do so for so long. How often have people attacked the church of God from the inside and from the outside? How often has the church existed in a nation whose leaders wanted the church to be destroyed and made it illegal for it to exist? And yet the church existed, and in many cases, many, many cases, it flourished under such circumstances. In fact, the times where the church has been under some of the greatest pressure, the greatest persecution, has been some of the times where it has experienced the greatest triumph, the greatest victory. I don't think this is an accident. If we could just mention a few moments in history. When the Puritans and the Separatists in England were being squashed and oppressed, they fled to the New World, the United States, which today is the largest concentration of Christians on the earth, right? So the persecution of God's people leads to literally the largest concentration of Christians on the earth today in the United States. We go back a bit further in history, we come to the Dark Ages, where all manner of abuse and false testimony and false prophets and false teachers were allowed to flourish within the church. And the response to this was the glorious reformation of the people of God, where the truths of the scriptures were reclaimed. And today the Protestant church, at least in the basic statistics of the Protestant church, is close to 1 billion people around the world. We go back a bit further in history. We remember Arius and his conflicts with the church, leading people astray, teaching that Christ is a created being. And from this comes Athanasius and the Nicene Creed, which is still the most widely accepted, most widely trusted document for the church outside of the Bible, the Nicene Creed. But we go back a bit further into New Testament times, when Saul of Tarsus was attacking the church, and he had been given orders by the high priest to destroy the church, to drag off the Christians to arrest. The church spread out and became an international movement. This has been the pattern of the church throughout its history. And then you go back to the very beginning of the church. What birthed the church was an attempt to destroy the church. The Jewish high priest prophesied that it is better for one man to die for the people than for all of the people to be killed, to be destroyed. A strange and ironic prophecy. It was the murder of Jesus Christ, the killing of him, raising him up on a cross, was motivated by a desire to crush this movement, to crush the church. And yet it was that very action that birthed the church. Do you see how secure is the city of Zion? Do you see how secure are the people of God? They are secure, and they are surrounded on every side by mountains that provide for their security. Now, given this history, and given these promises within the scriptures, we look at all of the threats around the world today, and not for a second does the thought enter our minds that the church is now in threat. that the church may end. I have never been worried that the church would end. I've been worried that churches might end. I've been worried that denominations might end. But never have I once been worried that the church of God as a whole would be destroyed. How many religions have been destroyed throughout history? Does anybody worship Baal anymore? Right. Does anybody worship Zeus anymore? No. Religions come, religions go. People groups come, people groups go. The church is so completely secure. You know, actually, I might say something a bit shocking here. I believe in the infallibility of the church. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I don't mean that the church is able to pronounce things that are infallible or anything like that. I was listening to a conversation between Gavin Ortland, a guy that I like to listen to, and an Eastern Orthodox guy, and they were discussing infallibility of the church. And the Eastern Orthodox guy was about to give a definition of the infallibility of the church. And I was fully anticipating disagreeing with what he was going to say. Okay, but then he gave his definition, and it was basically this. The infallibility of the church, and the belief in its infallibility, is simply that we believe that Christ is building his church, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and for that reason the church will never fall wholesale into total and utter heresy. Okay. Now, the way that he applied that was, therefore, anything that the Eastern Orthodox Church pronounces as being binding cannot be heresy, because they would understand the Eastern Orthodox Church as the church, and that church cannot fall into heresy, and so therefore they can't fall into heresy, so if they pronounce something, it cannot be heresy. That's the logic. Now, of course, I disagree with that. A particular church could fall into heresy. A particular denomination could fall into heresy. But the people of God, wholesale, are infallible. They cannot fail. They cannot fall ultimately. They can make mistakes. They can sin. They can say dumb things. But the church of God, it is true to say, is being built by Christ, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and it will not fall wholesale into false teaching, into heresy, and far less through political or military persecution will it ever fall. The church of God stands because the mountains of God surround it, and those mountains are God himself. Amen? The church of God is secure forever and ever and ever. Let's see how complete this security is according to this psalm. It is a protection not only from outside the Lord as the mountains around Jerusalem, but inside as well. Verse 3, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Evil kings shall not be allowed to rest on the land. They will be removed. They will be destroyed. Evil kings are so destructive to the people of God. They lead the people of God astray, and so they will not be allowed to rest. These are fearful dangers. Fearful dangers that wolves may creep in and be raised up from among your very selves, Paul tells the Ephesian elders. This is a great danger and one that is worth being vigilant against. But the promise is that these wolves, that these evil pastors, these evil leaders, will not be allowed to rest upon the land of the righteous. They will be discovered, they will be removed. We had that happen just this week, didn't we? We had a pastor, Josh Pice, is that his name? Pice? Yeah. Who was removed from his pastorate. He's a very famous pastor, leader of G3. Removed from his pastorate for slander and seeking to destroy the reputations of other pastors anonymously online. He was removed. Now, the fact that that happened is awful. It's embarrassing. It's disgusting. It's terrible. But the fact that it was exposed and he was removed is the grace of God. The fact that the church is now purified. Now, we don't hold anything against him. We pray for his repentance. We pray for his restoration. I hope that that happens. But the fact that the Lord did not allow this to remain is a blessing, is a wonderful, wonderful blessing. And we thank the Lord for it. And what is true of the church is also true of the individual. The church is secure forever and ever because the individual is secure forever and ever. It isn't the case that the church is secure forever and ever, but the individuals within the church are not secure. How silly would that be? If Jerusalem was secure, but everybody in it could die, that wouldn't be security. The people of God are secure because the church is secure. The church is secure because the people of God, who are the church, are secure. Every individual is infallible. Every individual cannot fail, cannot fall ultimately, completely, fully. They can make mistakes, they can sin, as they do, as we all do. Christians do stumble into temptation. They fall, but they rise again. They do not fall indefinitely. They do not fall eternally. They cannot fall eternally. Every Christian is like Jerusalem, with a mighty wall around them and the mighty mountains of God surrounding that wall. Every Christian is a fortress city on a hill that the enemy cannot conquer. How much comfort can be taken from that truth? That if you are in Christ, that you are, if you are a believer, if you have come to Christ in faith, you will remain in faith and remain in Christ. That is the wonderful promise of the New Testament and the Old Testament. If you have felt the sinfulness of your sin, if you have felt the worth of Christ and the necessity of Christ, if you have come to him in faith and repentance, then you are saved and you will never not be saved. Those wonderful words in John 10. Let me read them to you. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. It doesn't really make sense to say I give them eternal life, but it might go away. They might lose it. You know, if someone gives you eternal life, you've got eternal life. If you lose that eternal life, they never gave you eternal life. They gave you a bit of life. You see? I give them eternal life and they will never perish. That's what eternal life means. They will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Father stands as a mighty mountain range around every Christian. The Father stands as a mighty wall around the city of the Christian. That no matter what attack comes their way, from the gates of hell, from the world around us, from their own soul, the mountains of the Father remains strong. What about those who do walk away? We say that they were never believers. We say that there is such a thing as false belief. We say that people can come into the church for all of the wrong reasons. They can come into the church because they are attracted to the community of faith, because they are attracted to the love of that community, because they like the sense of transcendence or the sense of logic or the sense of history and tradition. They like all of these things, but they haven't come because they hate sin and want a saviour. But if someone would come because they hate sin and they want a saviour and they want the biblical saviour, Jesus Christ, that person can rest assured that they have heard the voice of the shepherd, and that they will never be destroyed. Though they may be lost for a time, the good shepherd will leave the 99 and go and chase down the one. They will never be destroyed. We have this warning really for us in the last couple of verses of our text. What does it mean to be a true Christian? Verse 4, do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart, but to those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. Those who come to Christ in saving faith, give their allegiance to Christ, turn away from their allegiance to sin, and they seek to do what is good. Not what is perfect, they will never do what is perfect, but they seek to do what is good. And the prayer is, do good to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. Is that you? Have you come to saving faith? and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you be described as one who has heard the voice of the shepherd, who has turned away from sin, and who has followed after the voice of the good shepherd? You are saved not because you were good, but you are good because you were saved. If that is you, you are eternally secure. If that is not you, I pray that this would be the night that you hear the voice of the good shepherd, who calls you to follow, who calls you to abandon your sin, who calls you to be saved and to trust and to rest in him. And if you have done that, you are eternally secure. What a wonderful gospel, what a wonderful God who surrounds his people by his grace, by his power, as the mountains surround Jerusalem. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, this song that the people of God could sing as they approached the city, as they saw the walls, as they saw the mountains, as they had their hearts filled with a sense of assurance of your eternal grace and power towards them that believed in you, them that trusted in you. Lord, we are so grateful for these words. Lord, would you press them upon our hearts? Would you cause us to rejoice knowing that we are held secure, those who are in Christ Jesus? We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.